Really good to have Kim and the kids back. I enjoy a little bit of quiet, but not 3 weeks quiet. I worked hard. I got a lot done, but boy, it's good to hear the pitter-patter of elephants in my house again. That is great. Well, I worked a lot on the playground, and I did an experiment this week, and I have to cut a lot of boards, and in fact, if you feel like cutting or pressure washing or painting, let me know. But I was working on cutting some boards, and I decided an experiment. So I've got my skill saw here, and I decided to rub it on the board to see how long it would take me to cut. And I got to tell you, my arm got sore. I got tired of that racket, and I was not making much progress. I made a little bit of sawdust, but it was not working well at all. And then suddenly I got a better idea. I said, oh, I should probably get the battery out. You know, that would work much, much better. Oh, amazing. When you're not connected to the power source, things don't go well. Or at least you don't make progress. You spin your wheels and it gets frustrating. My wife goes, no wonder that project's taking so long. Oh, well, I usually have it plugged in. But eventually, you know, I stopped. I did the smart thing. I went over, I unplugged, I put the battery in, and lo and behold, it made more noise than I did. And it was great. And, you know, sometimes that's like the spiritual life. You know, we become a Christian because of the grace of God, but then we get this faulty notion that, oh, then it's about me doing all this work for God and spending time in his word and reading and serving him and doing all these things. And we say, God, I know you saved me. I'll take it from here. Can't you see I'm busy working? You know, I don't have time to go over and get the battery. I don't have time to connect with you, you who are the source of our spiritual life. And you know, that makes no sense, because just like using the skill saw, just rubbing it against the board, that is going against the manufacturer's instructions. And it's lacking in power to do what needs to be done. When I am simply trying to operate my spiritual life, now that I'm a child of God, on my own, it does not work at all. And you can probably tell when you've seen me and I haven't been plugged into Jesus very well. You know, no wonder we're missing out on abundant life. No wonder we feel guilty and burdened. No wonder so many people want to quit and give up. It's all unnecessary. The resources are there. We just aren't using them. And I was talking with a friend this week. Actually, a friend said, I want to talk to you. And it was really good, though it was really difficult. And he asked me some tough questions. And then I began reading in Galatians. And oh my goodness, I was really struck. Because in Galatians, it's really a book about, there's some legalistic Jewish folks that are saying, if you want to become a Christian, it's not just about God's grace. It's about all the things you got to do. You got to keep the law. You got to do all these things. And that way God will accept you. And Paul gets really ticked. He's talking about, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by his grace and are turning to another gospel, which isn't a gospel at all. And then he goes on in chapter 3 and says, you foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus was portrayed as crucified. I want to learn one thing. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? Are you beginning with the Spirit? Are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Whoa, I read that and I went, are you trying to attain your goal by human effort? Are you trying to lead a church? Are you trying to live out a spiritual life in your own work? And I was like, ooh, I am guilty sometimes of that. And it is about as effective as trying to cut a board with no battery. But salvation, it is a work of God. It is God who calls. It is God who justifies. It is God who opens our eyes to our need for Christ. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, it says, you then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. What's it mean to be strong? What's it mean to be strong in grace? How can I become strong in grace? How do you live that out? Paul had written that to Timothy at a very crucial time. Paul was in prison. He was probably pretty certain he was not coming out alive. He knew his days on this earth were numbered. And he was writing to Timothy, a young pastor who had been sent to the church at Ephesus to lead. And there were a lot of false teachers there. There was a lot of opposition. There was a lot of challenges in that church. Timothy was not like Paul, who was a rough and tumble guy. I mean, Paul could take a licking and keep on ticking, and he did. Timothy, on their hand, was kind of physically weak. You know, Paul had to give him some health tips. He also had to encourage him, said, listen, Timothy, don't be timid, but you've got the power of God. Timothy's in a tough spot, and yet he's warned him and said, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. Don't be ashamed of me. I may be in jail, but it's only because I've been declaring the word of God. And last week, we also talked about a couple examples of Hermogenes and Philetus, who had turned their back on Paul and possibly the gospel. But there was a shining example, a guy named Onesiphorus, and he went and sought Paul out, even though he may get in a heap of trouble himself for associating with this enemy of the state, Paul. Onesiphorus was not ashamed. He was going for it. And Paul is telling Timothy, listen, I'm passing off the scene. The gospel is in your hands. You have got to be faithful with it. You've got to be strong. It's not you doing the work. You have got to tap into the power source. And when you do that, the Lord will enable you to do what he's called you to do. No matter how difficult life is, no matter what situations Timothy faced, Paul was saying, listen, stay connected and you'd be amazed what God will do. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we look into your word, help us, oh God, to understand what it means to be strong in your grace. And then, Lord, help us to go away determined to do it. Help us to stay connected to you. We need you, God. We don't need your grace just for salvation. We need it all the way through our lives. We thank you that you are pleased to give it. So, Father, make us hungry for your word. In your name I pray, amen. The passage starts out, it says, you then. Really, listen up, Timothy, I'm talking to you. Have I got your attention yet? He goes, you then. Then, he's referring back to some of these folks that were falling away, who were going their own way. And he's saying, don't be like them. John Stott said, never mind what other people may be thinking or saying or doing. Never mind how weak and shy you yourself may feel. As for you, Timothy, be strong in me. Another way to put it is, God has given you this great deposit. He's given you a gift. He's given you a ministry. You're going to have to cling to Jesus to do this. He next says, you then, my son. That's the second time in this short book that he's called him my son. Some translations, my child. It's a real term of affection. He saw himself as Timothy's spiritual father. Whether or not Paul was actually the first one to share the message of Jesus with Timothy, and Timothy responded, we don't know for sure, because we know Timothy had a mother and a grandmother who loved God. But nevertheless, Paul feels this great connection. Timothy had traveled on a couple missionary journeys with him. And Paul is an older guy, and he's coming alongside, and he's just saying, you're like the son I never had, kind of a thing. And he's giving him his advice out of fatherly love for him. He says, you then, my son, be strong. Some translations say, be strengthened. Well, the verb in Greek means to strengthen, to render strong, to impart strength. It acquires the sense to summon up strength or put forth energy, and it's used 8 times in the New Testament. Well, let me give you a little grammar lesson. Kimmy is getting ready to start school with the kids, and she's going to be teaching grammar to the older kids and having like 8 ladies over to watch grammar videos today. I'm going to be with kids having much more fun. But nevertheless, you grammarians, you know, there's active, there's middle, there's passive voice. The voice indicates the relationship between the subject and the action. So active voice is the subject's carrying out the action. Johnny, wash the dishes. I get that. Okay. Passive voice says something's being carried out on the subject by someone or something. The dishes were washed by Johnny. Middle voice is the subject's doing the action to himself. Johnny washed himself. You change the voice, you change the meaning. The voice that's being used here is the middle voice. And so basically he's saying, Timothy, find your strength. You're to carry this strength out on yourself. You're to receive strength. You're to be strengthened. You ever watch a cowboy movie? The old salt comes up to the guy who's kind of the whippersnapper who's got his tail between his legs. He says, cowboy up, you know, be strong, exert yourself, son. But Paul doesn't stop there. He just doesn't say, summon up your strength, boy. He says, don't be strong by believing in yourself. Don't be strong for me. He says, be strong in grace. That is in Jesus. Wow, there is a total difference between cowboy up and be strong in Christ. He's not saying to have a lot of grace. He's not using strong as the sense, have a lot of it. He's like, tap in to what God has given you there, what he has already placed there. He's not saying be extra spiritual so God will come alongside you. God doesn't come alongside anyone because we are extra spiritual. It's because we say, God, I need your grace. I need you. I'm weak in and of myself. I'm a sinner and I am in bad shape. And then God says, that's what I need to hear. Well, God loves us because it's his nature, not because we're good enough. The source of his strength is in the grace that's in Jesus. Other translations say by the grace that's in Jesus or through the grace. It's really the same thing because it's not our strength, it's his. If you're to look through the scripture about what is grace, well, in the Old Testament, it's often talking about favor or physical blessing. Psalm 84, for the Lord God is a sun and the shield. He will give grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. But in the New Testament, it's used like 156 times, and it's God's empowerment or granting of his favor. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace are we saved through faith. It's the gift of God. It's not of ourselves, so we can boast. Others have said grace. It's an acronym. God's riches at Christ's expense. Well, that's not bad, but it's not quite complete. You know, I've heard people say, you know, justice is getting what you deserve. You rob the bank, you go to jail. Grace, on the other hand, is getting what you don't deserve. You rob the bank and you get to drive home in a new car. But you'd really want to say, grace is God's unmerited favor. It's God's favor to those who actually deserve the opposite. But it has to do with more than just salvation. We don't deserve to be saved from our sins. We have offended a holy God. We have gone our own way. We have done our own thing. We've said, God, no, thank you. I like it just the way I want it. But God comes in and he gives us his favor. He makes us his child. But it doesn't just end there. He says, I'll make you my child, and then I'm going to give you my spirit to empower you to do what I've now called you to do. Empower you for this new life I've given you. We don't deserve that either. I don't deserve the Almighty God to say, I'm going to give you strength to do what I'd like you to do. That's grace right in and of itself. And so that's what Timothy's being told. Timothy is a child of God. He's been baptized in the Holy Spirit. He's been justified. He's been forgiven. He's a new creation. He has experienced grace, but Paul is saying, I want you to experience more of grace in your life. And grace is definitely involved in salvation. Salvation's a part of grace, but it's more than that. It applies to all the Christian life. You begin with grace and you go with grace all throughout your life. He's not saying, I think, Timothy, you better get right with God and put your faith and trust in God so you experience his grace as if he's not saved already. No, he knows that he's in the right relationship with God. But he's like, Timothy, you got a tough job ahead and you're going to need the Holy Spirit's power. You're going to need his ongoing grace in your life. And there's lots of passages that describe grace that way. Titus 2, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. Grace is not just for salvation, it's for sanctification. Sanctification is a big theological word which basically means becoming more and more like Jesus and less like the old sinful you. It's being transformed. And so when people look at me, they see less of Mike and more of Jesus. That's what sanctification, it's this transformation. And God's grace has been at work from beginning of time. He predestined us to be adopted as sons according to his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace. It's not just a one-time event. Therefore, we've been justified through faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. 2 Corinthians says, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Paul has already experienced God's grace when he was transformed on the Damascus Road, but he's needing to continue to experience God's grace. And in this case, Paul is recognizing in and of myself, I am weak. I can't do it. Ah, but God, thank you. That's where you step in. Hebrews 4 tells us, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence so we can receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. There's a sense of, I am weak. I need you, God. Come on down. Receive grace. It's how we get right with God in the first place. It's how we live out the Christian life the rest of the time. It's not get your act together first and God gives you grace. It's we were yet sinners and Christ died for us. But then it's amazing. We become God's children and he pours his grace out upon us. He gives us grace for salvation. He gives us grace for sanctification. He gives us grace for strength to carry out what he's called us to do. We're saved by grace through faith, but God's prepared works in advance for us to do. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That doesn't mean lift weights. It means I can deal in the context with whatever life throws at me. Whether I'm hungry, whether I'm well-fed, whether I'm rich or poor, whether I'm treated terribly or not, God's grace is going to help me get through here. And grace is what got the people through the difficult things they faced in Hebrews 11. People that were sawed in two, who were killed, who were tortured, who had difficult things in their lives, and they didn't see the end picture. Grace is what got them through. And grace is for service. Ephesians says, each one of you, grace has been given, and Christ apportioned it. God has given out grace to us. Romans 15, Paul says, the grace God gave me to be a minister of Jesus to the Gentiles with the duty of proclaiming the gospel of God. Paul is saying, to carry out the task God's given me, I need his grace. I need his strength. I need to be connected and plugged in. It's amazing because grace is related to election, the gospel, justification, obedience, edification. Every part of the Christian life involves grace. I need God's favor poured upon me. And if it was me meriting the favor, forget it. I'd never see it. I'd never receive it. But in his goodness, he keeps pouring it out. Hebrews 13:9 says, it's good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods. John Piper, in a sermon in Hebrews 13, talks about how every morning he eats grace. And he says, I've got to eat grace before I eat breakfast. And you go, that sounds kind of weird. On the other hand, what he is saying is every morning I realize I am dependent upon Christ for everything that I'm going to face this day, for everything that I need to do, everything God's called me to do. And therefore he says, in a sense, no Bible, no breakfast. I'm in the Word. I'm seeking God's face. I'm eating grace at God's banqueting table because I need his strength. And that's a good way to think of it. Peter says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. How do you grow in God's unmerited favor? I think it's more of realizing, God, you've poured it out upon me. And it's a realization that I need it. He says, grow in your knowledge that you need God's grace. And guess what? Go and grab onto it. Grace is for salvation. It's for sanctification. It's for strength. But you know, sometimes I forget that truth. I know I'm saved by God's righteousness alone. I know it was God who alone who saved me, but then I get busy. I read a couple chapters of the Bible in the morning. I say a few prayers, and then, boy, I got a lot on my to-do list. I got a lot of people to see, things to do, emails to type, things to write, and that doesn't work real well. If you're doing all the work without God's help, you are not doing God's work. You are not going to be strong enough for long enough. Even if Timothy, even if I, even if you are strong enough to do God's work and teach that study, to do that thing, to serve with the kids, if it's me or you or whoever doing it, if it was Timothy doing it, without God's help, God's not going to get the glory. And that's a problem. You never want to mess with God's glory. Not because God is so into himself, but because that's how things work. It is about God. And it is about us who are weak saying, Lord, we need your help. He steps in. We connect with him. He is praised. Good things happen. We say, thank you, Lord. And that's exactly where we need to be. Timothy can't do it on our own, and we can't either. And some people say, I got to do it on my own. And some people say, well, God's grace is there. I don't have to do anything. Well, God actually does give us some responsibility because he's telling Timothy, be strong in the grace. He doesn't just say, let grace wash upon you in this particular passage. Though he, in a real sense, in other passages, he indirectly does say that. Let grace and the knowledge of that penetrate you and think about it and practice it. But in this instance, he's saying, Timothy, you've got to be strong in my grace because you've got a really difficult task ahead. This is a weird thing. We're responsible And yet we got to be reliant on God's grace. That's how he gives us what we need to do what he wants done. Augustine prayed, Lord, command what you will, but give what you command. He basically was saying, tell me to do anything you want me to do, and I will do it, but you're going to have to provide the strength. You're going to have to provide the resources. The Puritans, hundreds of years ago, they had a prayer motto. They said, pray and work. They said, depend on God. Okay, Lord, we need your strength. We need your help. Okay, you want us to do this? Empower us to do it. They knew they couldn't just sit around all day long. Depending on God and serving God go together. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy. You've got a task, but you're not doing it in and of yourself. And the verse ends with the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And that is the key. That sense of in, being connecting with, remaining in. John would say abide in. Realizing that, boy, if you're in Jesus and Jesus is in you, that is the key. And that's the thing. When we experience God's grace, when we're transformed by him, then in an amazing, mystical, spiritual, I don't get it way, we become identified with Christ, and Christ becomes identified with us. God accepts Jesus, he accepts us because we're in his Son. And if you look throughout the scripture, it's in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. It's not in me. Oh, that's bad news. But if you are united, if you are connected, if you are hanging on to him, that's where you have access to it. Timothy is not being told, sit around and wait till you get the unction. No, he's being told, summon up what God has given you. You got the battery. Put it in. Let it get to work. You know, every now and then you'll read in the paper about someone who is fabulously wealthy, and yet they live like a pauper, and they die of starvation because they didn't want to go spend $5 on groceries. You just go, what was wrong with them? And clearly a lot was not functioning well. But sometimes we're like that as believers. We have all these spiritual resources. We've been given every spiritual blessing in Christ, and yet I think I can. I got to do it my own. It's like, no. I got to stay connected. You know what we can do? We go to God's word in the morning. We go to him and say, Lord, I need a reminder of your promises. When the enemy accuses you and reminds you of sin, you say, Lord, I am guilty, but thank you for your forgiveness. It's that taking that spiritual bath, getting clean again when we confess our sin to him, and then he says, now you're ready to go. It's when we are needing victory, when we are struggling with temptation, running to Jesus saying, I need your strength. I can't withstand it on my own. 1 Corinthians tells us, there's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man, but God will make a way to escape that you can bear it. But it's not on my own. It's when I run to him. It's understanding who he is and what he's given us. He's not our genie. He's not there to do our bidding. He is God. We are not. It's not just, God, I need your help to do what I want to do. No, that's not how it works. But it is, Lord, what you want me to do. But trust me on this, it is always good what he'd have you to do. It may not be easy, it may be difficult, but it will be good. It's an interesting verse. It says, God gives grace to the humble. Well, is that a condition? Well, it sort of, in a way, is. Because we're not going to receive grace if we're not humble. If we're proud and say, I can do it on my own. I don't need God. I don't need grace. That's not going to work well. But when those who say, I need your help, God is sure to listen to that. And we can only be strong in grace if we realize we're weak in ourselves. Paul said, when I'm weak, I'm strong. Earlier in 2 Corinthians, he said, who's adequate? And then he answers his question in 2 Corinthians 3. Not that we're competent in ourselves to claim anything from ourselves, but our competence comes from God. Our adequacy comes from God. Timothy was not adequate in himself to do what he was going to need to do, to confront the false teachers, to keep pressing on, to not be afraid, to speak up even when everything within him wanted to run. He wasn't adequate to fill Paul's sandals. None of us would be, probably. But if he was strong in the grace of Jesus, Jesus was going to give him the strength to do what he needed to do. Charles Spurgeon, who was a pastor 150 years ago or so, he was riding home after a hard day's work, and he felt weary, he felt depressed, when suddenly he began to think about, my grace is sufficient for thee. Well, he was struck with, my grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is sufficient for you. And suddenly he said, doubtless it is. Surely the grace of the infinite God is more than sufficient for such an insect as I am. And he burst out laughing as he thought, God's grace is more than sufficient for little old me, basically. He said it was like if he was a little fish in the ocean and in his thirst said, I'm going to drink up the whole ocean. Then the father of the waters lifted up his head and replied, little fish, go for it. My sufficiency is yours. And the thought made Spurgeon laugh and go, that is ridiculous. God's grace is enough. To be strong in God's grace, we've got to realize we're weak in ourselves, but we can be strong in his sufficiency. One pastor wrote, Christians should continually be learning to say, I can't live up to this demand. I can't do this thing that's asked of me, but he can, therefore I can. I can take action based on the expectation that God is in me, and he'll enable me to do what you otherwise cannot do. This is Christianity. It's supernatural. Natural strength is the enemy. When we learn that, we can be strong in the grace in Jesus. So how can we be strong in him? We come to him, we say, Lord, I need your help. If you have never put your faith in Christ, if you've never said, I am a sinner, I need my sins forgiven, come to him. If you are a child of God and you've lived with him for a long time, say, Lord, I need your strength to carry out what you want me to do. The commands are difficult. It's hard to live a God-honoring life in this world. And he will say, yes, I will help you. Go to God each day. Plug into the power source. We've got to be connected. I have been challenged and challenged again this week. Oh, Lord, I need you. I need you. Every hour I need you. And that is something that he is more than happy to fulfill. He comes alongside and says, my grace is enough. We're going to get you through. Lord Jesus, thank you that you have poured out your unmerited favor on us who do not deserve it. You poured it out in salvation. You poured it out so that we can become more like you. Lord, let us find joy in you, our source of abundant life. Thank you. You don't call us to live this life without your help. You give us everything we need for life and godliness. Help us to do so. And we will give you the praise and glory. In your name I pray, amen.